Well, good morning to each one. I too welcome you to this time of hearing God's word and preaching and hearing God's word. It is a joy to be here this morning. It is a blessing. And I want you to know just from my own heart this morning, I am overjoyed to see Brother Philip blessed in such a manner to be able to work in the kingdom of God in Petersburg. It is a true joy to me. And so the message is somewhat geared toward that, but it's not just towards that. It's concerning us here. Whatever it takes to build the Church of Jesus Christ, the same person who built it is the same person who establishes it, is the same person who keeps her to the end. Faithfulness doesn't come by accident. And that's what we will be looking at. Turn with me, open your Bibles with me, if you please, to 1 Corinthians 3. And we want to take, this morning, we want to take the first 15 verses of 1 Corinthians 3. If you all will please stand and we'll read these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to carnal people. I'm sorry, let me start again. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that it which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. For he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, it is with joy that we come to you this morning, and yet it is with deep need in our hearts, Lord, to have a continual filling of your Spirit. Father, that in the work and the place that you have called us to labor as building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that we would each take our responsibility with seriousness. And Father, that we would also take it with extreme joy and gratitude that we are given the privilege of being co-laborers with you. I just pray this morning that your name would be glorified in your church this morning, that you may be exalted among your people, that you would bless the hearing of your word and the application of it by your Spirit for the glory, for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin here in verse 1, and we want to look at this passage, and I've titled this message, How Christ Builds His Church. And we know how that in Matthew 16, he tells Peter, after Peter makes that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's not failed in that. He's not going backwards on that. That's confidence that we can have that Christ is continuing the work of his kingdom that he came to do. And he will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to look here is that Paul gives us through this passage some things that tell us how Christ works to build his church. It's not an accident. It's not an accident, folks, for anybody to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, faith-filled, Spirit-led church. It's because Christ is at work. And if there isn't this going on, it's because Christ has been pushed to the side. And it's becoming more and more of just a group of people getting together. We can have all kinds of gatherings here for all kinds of different purposes. That doesn't mean it constitutes the church. Jesus is the one who builds his church, and he is the Lord of his church, and he is the sustainer of her. And she is here for his purposes. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's obviously answering questions and dealing with some problems. If you read through 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go very far before you realize there's issues here. They're like us. They came out of heathen culture. And by the way, even if we grew up in a Christian culture where we were taught the scriptures and the word of God, and we went to church every Sunday, that's a tremendous blessing. But my friends, it does not save us from our sins. Only Jesus Christ will save us from our sins this morning. And it is that work of salvation that Christ is doing, and it's the work of continuing to build his kingdom here that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. So he's taking some of the problems that they had in 1 Corinthians, and he's coming back with the word of God, and he's saying, here's what the problem is, but here's what needs to be done. Here's how this ought to be done. That's why I titled this, How Christ Builds His Church. Man often has one way of doing things, and God's ways are far superior, and yet we think of God's ways oftentimes as being inferior to what he has to say. We, by nature, tend to discredit the Word of God many times. It's our unbelief. It's our failure to see God in his holiness and righteousness and his sovereignty. So we want to come through this passage, and we want to learn what we can. There's a lot of ways in which the Corinthians are just like us. And there's a lot of things we can take from this passage that will enable us to understand what God does and what he's trying to do. He wants us to be co-laborers, cooperating with him. We're going to get into more of that later on. But we want to start out by looking at the challenges to church building. The challenges to church building, and these are not all of them, but this certainly hits at the core. I, brethren, he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. The number one thing we see here is the inability to communicate and receive the truth of Scripture. The inability to communicate and receive the truth of Scripture. This is a problem. And it's a problem because this is the place where truth is to be communicated. It's the place where God's Word is to feed His people. It's where the Word is to be preached as it ought to be preached. It's to be received, not from men, but from God. We're to take this Word and we're to grow with it. And he says, I couldn't speak to you about spiritual things. And don't get me wrong. I'm not here trying to create some sort of hyper-spirituality, and Paul wasn't either. What he was trying to do is say, there's a level of speaking that the Lord speaks in His Word. And there's an understanding that comes from the flesh. And he says, I'm not able to communicate. It's like I'm talking a foreign language to you to talk about the things of God. Because when we talk about the things of God, they don't always parallel the things of man, do they? Man has his ways. And God, thank God, so many times he trumps that and just goes ahead and does what he designed for us. But he says, I couldn't speak to you as carnal. If you look back here in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, what he is simply saying is, we are speaking to you not with an understanding that comes in the natural realm. But he said, I'm coming to you, Corinthians, with words that come from God. That's what he means by spiritual things. That means he takes the Word of God and he compares what he's saying with what God already has said. And we must understand that Paul is given the task of giving to the churches the Word of God. We have here in written form what Paul gave to them. It's still relevant today. It's still applicable today. It is still the only way that God has chosen to build His church. And friends, we have somehow, in our modern thinking, postmodern thinking, if you please, have somehow gotten to where we kind of look past this stuff and we say, well, but really we ought to be making it the way we like it. We don't have that option. We're called to compare the spiritual with the spiritual, and the Word of God is to dictate to us and to instruct us in how we should live our lives together here in the kingdom of God. I don't have the right to take my way. You don't have the right to take your way. We both are called to do it God's way. And that's for every one of us. And so every child of God, there comes with the new birth the ability to have what chapter 2, verse 14 says, that the spiritual discernment. There's a spiritual understanding because the Holy Spirit has taken residence in our hearts, in our lives. And He is the one who teaches us. Notice He says in verse 13, He says, we didn't come to you with man's wisdom, but the way the Holy Spirit teaches. By the way, who wrote this word? It was by the Holy Spirit that these men wrote these words. And so the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Here's how Christ builds His church. And we must set our convictions not upon what we think. We will have our thoughts. We will have our opinions. We will have our likes and dislikes. We're to set our affections and our mind upon what God has said. You can always take what you know and you can start comparing it scripture with scripture, and it will tell you whether what you know is right or whether what you know is wrong. And that's what these people did not want to face. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I just don't have something right. What should the Christian do when he knows something's not right? We have the ability to repent, brothers and sisters. We have the ability to acknowledge the truth. We have the ability to come to say, look, I don't think I'm right here, but I want the word to correct me. And friends, we must, the church is built not by people who get in here and sort the Bible out, and they put this in this slot and that in that slot, and it's got to fit their pigeonholes, and it's got to be exactly the way they want it. I want to tell you, the first thing you need to do with the Bible is you need to lay down on the table and you need to let this Bible cut you apart. You need to let the Bible sort you out. You need to let the Bible teach you something. Not us try to impose our will upon scriptures. And it's when the Bible is able to dissect my thinking and pierce into that dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's when God can move us. That's when God can take us and grow us. But see, if we just do a cursory reading and we just kind of skim over it and we just kind of make it what we think, friends, we're going to twist the scripture into something it's not even recognizable. And that's why he says, I couldn't even speak to you from the scriptures because you're so carnal. You're filled with your own thinking. There was no communication. The barrier is closed. The way to get to a place where we could communicate on this is not, it's not possible. So what does he say he had to do? He says, but as to babes in Christ. I want to look at five things that are mentioned here that are crippling effects of carnality. Crippling effects of carnality in your life and in the church. The problem is that in the church we deal with two basic fronts. We have what's inside. The problems that we deal with inside. That's our battle front. And we have the sin that comes from without. That's also our battlefront. Quite frankly, when we deal with, this is why the scripture says judgment must first come to the house of God. When we deal with the carnality in the church, then we're prepared to see what's wrong that's trying to get in from outside. We people are deceived many times because they fall prey to some doctrine that gives root to their carnality. It messes with their discernment about the scriptures because it tickles their ears. It gives them a feeling of satisfaction in their carnal nature. As Christians, we're not to be ruled by carnality. In fact, we're going to see here after a bit that the Spirit actually works to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And we are to do that. That's our calling. So, it's by this means, friends, by the Spirit working in us, that He makes us able to discern and understand the truth of Scripture. Their inability here showed that they weren't hearing what the Spirit and the Word were saying in their lives. Now, this was not some sort of thing they concocted one morning as they were taking a shower or as they were taking a walk. This was what God had said. And so we must discern that it's not about what somebody has a fantasy about, but it's about somebody has heard the word of the Lord. And that's what Paul is teaching here, the word of God. So let's look at these five crippling effects of carnality. Number one, they were still babes in Christ. And it's carnality makes you unable. It makes me unable to grow spiritually. Carnality hinders spiritual growth. In fact, it's an inability to grow because, as he says here in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for now until now you were not able to receive it. Carnality will make so that you cannot receive the strong meat of the Word of God. And friends, it's the strong meat that gives us strength. You don't send a soldier to the battlefield on a diet of milk. It's the babies that need the milk. And that's perfectly fine for the babies to have milk. They need to be nourished up. We don't send babies on the battlefield. But friends, it's when we're going to stand and we're going to be faithful unto the end that we need something stronger than milk. We need the whole armor of God, the whole panoply of truth, the whole array of God's protection and His weaponry. And when we take our carnal way, we just trash what God has given us in His Word. We throw it aside. We say, well, my way matters now more than God's way. The way I see this is what's important. Don't get me wrong. We need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to stand on it. But it must come out of the Word of God. And it must be about the Word of God. It must be for the glory of God. The inability was because they were unable to receive solid food. In fact, it comes from their desire to just pick and choose the things they like and discard the rest. Friends, this is what I love about expository preaching. It's a discipline for us preachers when we go through a passage, through a book, that we have to deal with the hard things as well as the easy things. That's the way we ought to be with ourselves in the kingdom of God. It's not about expository preaching only. It's about expository living. The Bible is to be lived because there's an understanding of what the Bible says. And there's an intent that God had when He gave it. We got to dig. We got to work. We got to look. We got to seek and study. That's part of our job description as a child of God. And as we do, what we find is that we begin to know God. We begin to learn to trust Him more. We begin to see, this is what He did here. Well, surely He can do this for me. Surely He can save me, this man. And it brings us to our knees to pray even more diligently for somebody. It brings us to be able to be more bold in our presentation of Christ, and not just, well, I'm not going to rock the boat today. But rather, it's feeding on Him. It stymied their growth and their maturity in Christ. It's not so much a fault of ignorance, brethren. There was ignorance here, as it was a fault, a sin of rebellion. It was a sin of rejecting. It's because I like to be a baby. It's the attitude that I want just milk. Don't get me wrong, strong men drink milk sometimes. But they don't want to stay babies. How many times do you see your little children? They want to be like daddy and mama. They want to be big. They want to grow up. They want to mature. They want to be strong. And what Paul is simply bringing out here is the fact that there is innate in every child of God the desire to mature in the kingdom of God and in the Word. And when we resist the Word, we do away with that very thing by which God will mature us. That very means of grace by which He will make us strong. We do it because we want our milk. We want easy. So, what is carnality? Carnality is the nature of the flesh. Carnality means to be under that nature and it to control us. It's under the control of the animal appetites. In fact, carnal desires and appetites will produce carnal living and thinking. And this is the second one of those crippling effects. It produces carnal living and carnal thinking. It takes us back to what pleases my flesh here and now. What gives me the buzz according to the natural man. What suits my fancy. What fits me personally. Carnality makes us unable to fully embrace God's word as the necessary food for our souls. God's word is the necessary food of our souls. Without it, we don't grow. Without it, we aren't nourished. Without it, we aren't satisfied in God. And carnality takes that vacuum that we reject, where we reject the word of God out of our lives, takes that vacuum and builds up its own thing in our lives. And that's what we see here. He says, you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, these things were coming out of the fact that they were filling their own appetites and not growing in the Word of God. And my friends, to build the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not about how many people you've got coming to your church. It's not how much money you got in the coffer. It's not how nice your building is. Build Church of Jesus Christ. It's about the people. It's about what God is doing in His people. And that He is building His kingdom in His people. And in each and every believer this morning that's gathered here, there's a work of the kingdom of God going on. And as we gather together, there's a special enabling that comes from God that shows us that He is building His kingdom here. We need this. We live in a dark world and we need it. Well, not only does it produce carnal behavior, it produces perpetually immature people in Christ. Not only do they come to a place where there's nothing wrong with a new Christian being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with needing milk. But you take the milk so you can get to the meat. You take what's on the surface to get to what is underneath. And to be perpetually immature, to continue in immaturity, is sin. Let's hold your finger here and let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Notice he says, it's time to leave. At some point, it's time to leave from only feeding on the elementary principles. What are those elementary principles of Christ? laying the foundation of repentance. We always need repentance. But he wants us to go beyond just coming and repenting. He wants us to go into what it takes to grow in this area. That, you know, I don't just come back and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I got mad again. I need to get into the Word and find out why I'm getting mad. Why am I getting angry? I need to find out how serious the Word of God takes my anger. Jesus said he was angry with his brother without a cause is a murderer. That means that when I lose my temper, I have within me the strains of a murderer. You know, you understand, it has to go deeper than just the surface. You can't just say, well, you got to stop getting mad. That doesn't cut it. You got to get to the why. And the Word of God cuts to the heart of that. And he says it's time that you just go on beyond, well, just don't get mad now. Or you know, just serve Christ. Just be Christ-like. You've got to get into why. What makes it work? What is in my life that's hindering the love of Christ? What's causing me to react in anger? That's just one example. There are many, many, many things. And we come so guilty sometimes, knowing that we again have failed God in something, but we fail to get to the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that this needs to be brought to Christ, and we need to forsake that thing. And we need Christ to fill us and satisfy us so that when we forsake it, we don't go back. These problems come, these perpetual immaturity comes when we're not able to discern good and evil. Because the milk of the Word is not leading us to partake of the meat. We're not allowing the reception of the meat. Back up in here into chapter 5 here in Hebrews. Let's look at what he says here in verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, brothers and sisters, he says, you're at a point where you ought to be teaching. You ought to be showing others the truths of the scripture that should be filling your soul. But instead, you need me to come back and teach you again the milk principles. The unskilled things. Now, it's not a bad thing, but he says you're not progressing. And when you're not progressing, something's wrong. If we had a little baby here this morning, we have several here, by the way, and I love the little ones. But for some reason, we carry these little ones around like brother's carrying his little one there. You know, 2 years from now, there ought to be something changed. Something ought to look different about that little child. If you still carry that little child at 2 years old, you still carry around as an infant, something's wrong. And we go to the doctor and we say, tell me what's wrong with this child? They're not growing. We don't know why the milk isn't causing them to grow to where they eat solid food. That's what Paul's simply saying. He said, I want to get to the root of this problem. Why is the milk not leading to the meat? Well, friends, they're perpetually immature because they want to be perpetually immature. They don't have the longing to grow. And when that is the case, we need to check ourselves. Because the reality is that Christ has given every child of his a work to do. And there's a purpose for your life in Christ. The thing you need to understand is, am I in Christ? If there's absolutely no desire to go any further, I think we need to question, am I really in Christ? Because it comes with the territory that Christ is going to lead his children to new and greater and bigger and deeper things. It doesn't mean you have to aspire to be a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. But you got to grow in the Word. You got to mature.
I had one preacher tell me, he said, yeah, I look at some of our churches, and he said, I just think people are turned away because so many want to get inside the door, and they've crowded the door, and nobody else wants to go in. You know what I mean by crowding the door? Just so long as they can be on the church roll, just so long as they can have the approval of men, they can be around the things of God. They don't have to internalize them. They just around them, and they just, you know, they're okay with you know, the things of God. But they're not in it. My friend, if Christ has saved your soul, he saved you from eternal death. And he's giving you eternal life. My dear friend, wake up. It's time to get in the Word. Perpetual immaturity may mean that you're not in Christ. And I believe with all my heart today, friends, that many people go to church every single Sunday and they stay perpetually immature because they're not born again. They know enough to get them past the scrutiny of people, but they don't have the real thing in their hearts. The first thing we must do is be honest. We must be honest. Have I been transformed, changed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? Is there been a place where I hated Christ and his word and now I love him? See, churches often disintegrate because carnal behavior became the norm. And that's the fourth thing I want to look at is carnal behavior. Not just doing carnal things, but there's carnal behavior that's normal. People serve the flesh in the church, and it's considered a normal thing. You know, we all have the flesh to deal with. And it's all of us have this responsibility to put aside the flesh. In fact, if we will turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He has just told them how that Christ is the chief cornerstone. God had said he was going to lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Many stumbled at this word that which they were pointing. He said, but you've been called out as a royal nation, a chosen generation, a royal nation, his own special people, his own priesthood, called out of darkness. Yes, these are people of God. And then he turns around and says in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, what's happening is the more carnality you and I allow in our hearts, the more warring against our own souls is going on. We're going to have one of the things that I believe that the work of the Word does, the Spirit does through the Word in our lives as we mature, is he makes us decisive about who we're with. He makes us decisive about who we're going to serve. And we come to this crossroads again. And we must ask ourselves, has the word led us to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You see, that point of decision is where the word brings us when we get into it. We can't be just left hanging loose here. Or else, we're going to stay in perpetual immaturity. We're going to live in carnality. There's only one remedy for carnality. Only one. And that's, we must be strengthened by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that deals with our carnality. You and I cannot abstain from the control of our carnality unless we're guided by the truth of God's Word. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. Not only were they carnal, but he says you're behaving like mere men. Behaving like just men. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us that the natural ways of men aren't the natural ways of men are not the approved method of the improved way of conduct for the people of God in the church. The natural ways of men are not approved for the conduct of the people of God in the church. How you govern your life matters. What you do with your life in the church has implications on the whole. How you live your life with this in view tells it has repercussions that you probably don't even see. In fact, he says, you're carnal and this is what mere men do. They do the works of the flesh. Now, what does that tell us about the spiritual things? What do we see back in 1 Corinthians 2? The carnal man cannot discern them. So when we're acting like mere men, we're not acting spiritual. And to act spiritual means that it has to go a step above what mere men would do. That means that the calling of God is supernatural. The work is not, it's not able to be done by the flesh. The building of the church isn't going to happen because you get some good guys together, some good women together. It happens when God brings his people together. And they do what is impossible in the flesh. They lay aside their sin. They abstain from their carnality to build the kingdom of God for his glory. That goes beyond what I can do of myself. It takes the work of God. It takes the Spirit within. For me to war against my own flesh is not natural. This is a conflict that we face in church building. It is because we live in an earthen vessel. This treasure of Jesus Christ is in an earthen vessel. And it's an earthen vessel that is weak and decay. But the treasure of Jesus Christ must grow stronger and stronger. We're on a trajectory, friends, as a church, to grow, to go up, to increase in righteousness, to increase in love, to increase in holiness, to go beyond where we are right now. While the body is going downhill, while the body is dying, the Spirit is being revived. So I want to ask you, what are you doing with your life this morning? Is carnality ruling you? Are you governed by the Spirit of God? You controlled by your carnal desires and appetites, or do you love the Word of God? You willing to abstain from those things that would bring division between you and your brothers and sisters in the church? You're willing to do away with your carnality for the sake of the unity that is to be found in Christ. You see, when we see what Christ paid for with his own precious blood, my carnality looks pretty ugly, doesn't it? And that's what we must abstain from. Well, let's number two. Let's look at the proper attitude in church building. Must hurry. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? It is important, my friends, number one, to know our place. Paul here is simply defining his place. He said, Paul is nobody when it comes to your growth. Apollos is nobody when it comes to your growth. He does not declare them to be anything else other than servants of the Lord. Your servants, ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. God put Paul here. He called Paul. He brought him to this congregation. Apollos was raised up by the ministry of Paul, and Apollos' ministry is different from Paul's. Paul is a church planter. Apollos is a waterer. Apollos taught the things that caused the church to prosper and grow. Both are needed. So often when carnality comes in the church, if there was carnality between Paul and Apollos, they'd have used these things against each other. But they're not. He says the one who sows and the one who waters, they're the same. They're unified. They're together. They have the same calling and purpose. My friend, just because your gift is not like your brother's gift, it means that you're needed. It means that you have a place. You should not just shrink down in discouragement, but that rather God has chosen to put you here with a gift that he's not given somebody else. And that means that he wants you to prosper for his glory here. It may not be teacher. Maybe it's just giver. That's not just. It's a lot. Maybe it's servant. Maybe it's a merciful, kind person. Maybe you're one who can come alongside of someone in grief and can provide some real comfort. Maybe you're the kind that comes alongside when something is an error and you know how to correct. Maybe you're someone who knows how to take something and organize it well. Maybe you're somebody who's able to teach well. Not everybody has every gift. And so your calling and your gift is important in the church, because it's not about you, by the way. It's not about me. It's God who gives the increase. He said, I just planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. We must understand our place, friends. Faithful servant is one who he receives the meat of God's word. He relishes in his truth. He receives the truth. He's nourished up in it. And as a result, he then serves others. He begins to say, brother, I needed this bread for my life. And look at how good it is. I needed this water, this living water, and I receive refreshment from it. In fact, as servant leaders, we know that we are only sharing and ministering in that which was given to us and designed for us to do, and that was given by God. All of us, the place where he has called you was given to you by God. When we look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, we won't need to turn there, but he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared, though we are his workmanship, we've been taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. Yet we are his workmanship that has been prepared for good works, and there are good works that have been prepared for us. And so these are the things that we must engage in. Notice he goes from turning the focus on himself and Apollos as they had done, and he turns to, in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one is going to receive the reward for his own labor. Knowing that they were thinking, I'm in this camp, or no, I'm in this camp. This camp's better than that camp. He said, there's nothing going on like this. God has each one in his place, and he says that anyone who plants and anyone who waters is going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. We cannot produce spiritual growth and maturity. When he says God gave the increase, Paul says, I can't do one thing to produce maturity in you. Apollos can't teach one Bible study that would make you more mature. It's God who gives the increase. Friends, we can preach, we can teach, we can study, we can pray, we can do all this stuff till we're blue in the face. If God doesn't give the increase, there's no increase. And brothers and sisters, that's what Paul is saying. This is how you, as the church at Corinth, need to be built up. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Paul says that we are called to be co-laborers with Christ. That's our place. That's the attitude we all should have. It's not about what I do, how I do this or what I do that. It's about co-laboring with Christ, because now I'm responsible to work with Him. I'm submitted to His authority. As a church, that's how we work. That's how we're built. We come together under the authority and the co-laboring together with Christ. What is our attitude about the work we're called to do today? How does that look to you? How does that look to others? You recognize that you are here to labor with Christ so that He increases the growth and gets all the glory. You see, the thing that we do, we're to be faithful and obedient in what He calls us to do. But we don't expect that somehow I will be so effective that I'll make a mature church. God who gives the increase. I'm just going to tell you, that's free. That is free. We're called to preach. We're called to teach. We're called to be faithful. But my friends, I cannot make one hair white or black. It's God who turns the heart. And I'm so thankful it is, because He has reserved that place for Himself. And we're just called to obey Him. We're not called to be some sort of extra special visionary that can see into all the things that are coming down the road. We're called to preach the word. We're called to obey Him and to follow Him in truth. And He's the one that brings the increase. Lastly, I want to look here yet at the reward, the outcome of the church building. It comes, first of all, we notice, he says, let a man take heed how he builds upon it, the foundation that was laid. Paul was called and tasked with the responsibility to lay the foundation of the church. In fact, if you go to the Revelations and you go to the city, what are the stones in that city in the foundation? It's the 12 apostles. They are the foundation that brought Christ to the people, and the church was begun through their work. Today we are called to build on that same foundation, just like you would build a building. It's going ever increasingly higher and higher. You and I are called as co-laborers with Christ to build together in the work that He began.
It's a responsibility we have to Him. And that is how we will be rewarded. That is how we will be, yes, how we'll be rewarded in the end. Because He says, other foundation can no one lay. Nobody can replace Christ. Christ is the foundation of all of His church. And then He says, be careful how you build on that foundation. Everyone that comes along and joins in this work needs to be thinking. He needs to be discerning. He needs to be putting spiritual things with spiritual and building with spiritual materials. He says, hear that. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, as we're building, we bring the materials that God gives us to build the church. But when we incorporate something that is not of God, we're going to suffer loss there. In fact, you can take those first three, gold, silver, and precious stones, and every one of those is impervious to fire. Fire does not destroy gold. Fire does not destroy silver. And fire does not destroy precious stones. But you can take wood, hay, and stubble, and fire will eliminate those three to ashes. So what He's saying is, when you build in the church, when you want to bring something into the church, you must be thinking and you must be discerning, because you're going to be called into account as to how you build on this foundation. You know, Christ built this huge, powerful foundation of the church, and that is that He is Lord. He's Lord of all. And as the illustration goes, it's a little bit like when men come into a city and they dig a foundation for a skyscraper. They dig down many stories and they spend months and maybe even years working underground before it comes out of the ground. And Christ gave His life and built this kind of a foundation. And men want to come out there the next day with a little chicken coop. And we want to build our chicken coop on this foundation. It doesn't fit. It's trash. Christ is building something that's going to be tested by fire. And it must withstand the fire of God's judgment. The wrath of God is going to consume everything that is not of Christ. That's the implication here. And so we as people in the church, we are to be looking out for that which is not of God. And we have to abstain from it. We have to put it away. Everything that is of God will stand in the judgment of God. We must understand that with the building of His church. People are going to try to bring ideas. They're going to try to take us down different roads. But my friend, if it takes us off of the foundation of the Word of God, or it is not according to the Word of God, we have to reject it. We have to be faithful if this is going to be a building that receives reward. In Revelation, it says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Friends, that day will declare each one's work of what sort it is. And there's going to be those that God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There are those who are going to claim to have been building for the Lord all their lives. And the judgment of fire will come and there's nothing left. And I want to ask this morning, how are you building? What are you bringing into your life? What are you allowing yourself to be taken up with? What drives you and motivates you? What controls your behavior? Is it the Word of God? Are you building upon that foundation that He laid? That He saves sinners from their sin and gives them an inheritance in the people of God. That's who the church is. And so this morning I say this as an encouragement to all of us. May we build with what He has given us. That we build rightly and truthfully on the foundation He has laid. That we will have no shame on the day of judgment. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ will not be ashamed. Now I want to give you some comfort in this. That although Paul had some hard things to say to the Corinthians, he calls them brethren. He calls them brethren. Brothers and sisters, just because we deal with carnality, doesn't mean that God's kicked us out of His kingdom. But rather, He's given us the ability to overcome it. In His kingdom, we can overcome. And Paul is calling the Corinthian church, as part of the body of Christ, overcome this issue of carnality. And build with the materials of the kingdom of God, which are in accordance to His word. And you will find that you will have a reward in the end. And great is that reward. It is my desire, friends, that all of us in that day would receive reward from Christ. That He would do such a work in our hearts that we would be able to build with His materials and receive a reward from Him. Let's pray. Father, take this word into our hearts, Lord. Give us discernment and give us grace, Lord, that we may apply it by Your Spirit to our lives. I pray, Lord, that You would give us a hunger and a thirst that is only for You, for Your word, for Your truth. We want to give You all the glory, all the praise. We long for the reward of the day when our Lord shall return. I pray that You would guide us and keep us for Your praise and glory. In Jesus' name.